We read from God's Word, Jeremiah 9, the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth in wait. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, and none passes through? And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his truth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners, that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. This is the word of God. We call your attention especially to verses 23 and 4. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This passage and scripture quite in general is the basis of the instruction in Lord's Day 47, question 122. Lord's Day 47, question 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. How, people of God, do you conceive of your need? What do you need before anything else as you make your way on the pilgrimage through this world. That question has to do with what is first, what has priority in our lives. What matters before anything else? What matters most to you and to me? Bear that question in mind as we proceed through the scriptures and expound the truth of this first petition of the model prayer given us by Jesus. In the 9th chapter of his prophecy, the inspired Jeremiah speaks of the frightening judgments of God upon Judah. Death is come up into our windows and into our palaces. The little children at play and the young men in the streets will be cut off. The carcasses of men will lie as dung on the open field. So many will be killed that none will be buried. Israel shall be scattered among the heathen and consumed by the sword of the Lord God. Jerusalem, that holy city, the city of God, will be made heaps, and Judah will be made desolate without inhabitant. Why? They are not valiant for the truth. That's why. They are not valiant for the truth. Are you? Am I? They speak lies. They have forsaken my law, and they have not obeyed the voice of God. They've walked after their own imaginations, the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals, the many Baals their fathers taught them. All this is summed in the text, verses 23 and 4. The Israelites were trusting in their own wisdom. They were boasting in their own might, and they were glorying in their own riches, rather than glorying in the Lord, who is to be known and understood as the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. I am the Jehovah, the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In this the Lord delights. In that Israel refused to delight. In one word, they refused to hallow the name of God. Jesus teaches us in this first petition that the glory of God's name must be first in our minds and hearts and lives. That we need before we need anything else. The chief and only purpose of all things in our lives must be the hallowing of God's name. And the desire for the realization of that purpose must be first in our hearts and minds. Unless we know the name of God, we cannot pray at all. We must not glory in our wisdom. We must not boast in our strength, nor in our riches, but in this, that we understand and know God, that He is the Jehovah. Unless the earnest desire that God's name be hallowed occupies the chief place in our hearts, we cannot even begin to pray in harmony with God's will. Whatever may occur must be to His glory, and I must acknowledge in all my life, words, thoughts, and actions, God to be the Jehovah. Thus, we turn to that first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And we consider together what that means and what the implications of that are. As to the meaning, we must understand that the significance of God's name is this. It is God's revelation. The name of God is God revealed. It's impossible to know God apart from His revelation to us. Now let's understand that. This is doctrine, but it's doctrine, as is true of all the doctrines of Holy Scripture, that vitally impact our daily living. God is the infinite one. He is immeasurable and incomprehensible. He cannot be compared with anything that we experience. He dwells, according to His own word, in a light that no man can approach unto. He is infinite in all His virtues, and we are finite. We can never approach or reach up to or comprehend God. God is the eternal one, not bound or limited by time. He transcends all time and all space. He is the I am that I am, always the same, while we are creatures of time. And for that reason, it's impossible for us to comprehend the eternal being of God. If we are to know God, therefore, God must come to us, down to us, as it were. He must unfold Himself to us and enable us to understand Him and to know Him. God must come into time as the Eternal One. He must speak to us of Himself. He must reveal Himself to us. And He does that in His name. That's the significance of the name of God in its various forms as we have it in Holy Scripture. His name is revealed first in all of God's wondrous works. Creation, as it were, spells the name of God. God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in such a way that they reveal something of Him, the Creator. That's why the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit, can sing, and we with him in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Or in Psalm 75, that thy name is near, thy wondrous works proclaim or declare. And in Psalm 8 our call to worship. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We read God's name further in the unfolding of his eternal decree or counsel. That's the whole doctrine of providence. God not only created, but God continually dwells in the creature, as it were, sustaining the creature, giving the creature life, governing the creature, causing the creature to serve his purpose. God guides, as he has determined, the destinies of men and the nations. God makes war. God causes wars to cease. God raises up a Pharaoh to show his power and to declare his name throughout the earth. God raises up a Cyrus who doesn't know him to free his captive people. There too, in the works of God, we see his name revealed. In the highest sense, God's name is revealed in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The precious, beautiful, profoundly beautiful name, Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. We can't see God's name as our Father and Savior, the God of our salvation in creation and providence, except we see those works of God through what John Calvin called the spectacles, the eyeglasses of Holy Scripture. O people of God, that's the name Jesus. We may see God's eternal power and Godhead in God's creation. The ungodly see that too, and they reject that, and therefore are left without excuse in the day of judgment. But we cannot see God as the God of our salvation. The terrible curse of God rests upon his creation on account of the fall. It's subject to vanity. And from heaven is revealed the name of wrath and vengeance and death and hell upon the ungodly. But God gave to his church and people another name, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father in our flesh. Emmanuel, as Joseph is instructed by the angel, God with us, who came and bore away our sin on his terrible cross, and who entered into our grave, death and the grave, and arose, ascending to glory. That name, in that name, God came to us and revealed himself to us as our Father, the God of our salvation. That's the name of wisdom, of light, of grace, of mercy, and marvelous love. In that light, we see the true meaning of God's name as revealed in all his works and in all his deeds. And it's in that name that is meant in the first petition of the model prayer. Let that name of Jehovah be hallowed. What does that mean? The term to hallow means to make holy, to consecrate, to declare or acknowledge something to be set apart, separated from that which is sinful and profane. And that, people of God, is the first, I repeat, the first petition of true prayer. Let thy name, our Father, be hallowed. Let it be sacred. Let it be separated from everything sinful and profane and corrupt. That's our prayer, people of God. Before anything else, we pray for the hallowing of God's name. The fundamental presupposition is plain, isn't it? If that must be our first petition, it must be that because God's name is holy. And it is. God is holy. The Holy One of Israel. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one only true and living God. There is no God beside Him. He is infinitely perfect. He is matchless in all His sovereign power and virtue. He alone is consecrated to Himself as the Holy One. The Father loves and begets the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father and loves the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. God lives within His own divine being, the perfect life of fellowship. He does everything for His own name's sake. And the whole of the work of His hands in creation must serve Him. That He is the Holy One implies too, does it not, that He is incomparable, infinitely exalted above all that is called creature. He is simply Jehovah, the I Am, independent, self-existent God, absolutely sovereign, who has no need of you or me. He's God, and therefore His name is holy. That name stands apart. It has nothing in common with any other name. Stands all by itself. The name above every name, as the Apostle Peter proclaimed. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," our prayer must be that Jehovah will so reveal himself to us that we may know and acknowledge him as the Holy One, that we will let his name be known to us as the name of matchless worth, and that his name may be revealed as the name of infinite wisdom, absolute lordship, unchangeable righteousness, fathomless love, abundant and unfailing mercy, in short, the only name worthy of all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. That essentially is the meaning of this first petition. Now, what does all that imply, people of God? Don't forget, this is prayer. This is prayer. We're asking something of the Lord. It's not just a pious wish. We're giving expression to a need, a deeply felt need. We need a blessing from our Father in heaven. We desire with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we desire something from the Lord. And that need, that which we desire more than anything else, and that therefore what we request is that His name be hallowed, set apart, separated by us from all that is profane and sinful and must be holy. Is that your need? That's what Jesus taught us here. We're asking the Lord first to hallow His name. Direct all things, the affairs of the whole world. What happens in Washington, D.C., in the great capitals and nations of the whole world, good or bad? The affairs that occur within the church as gathered out of all nations, tribes, and tongues. That which affects you and me personally. In such a way, we are asking God to direct all of that, that His name is hallowed. Receive the glory. That, people of God, let it be underscored, that is our first need before anything else. When we asked the question at the very beginning of this sermon, what is your need? Is that what came through your mind? The glory, the hallowing of God's name? Is that what you desire and seek above all else in all your life? When you go to work tomorrow, whether it be in the home as a mother with the children, or a father and the job in the office or farm, or factory? Is that what you want? Is this your need, your heartfelt need? Then you're not concerned about what happens to you and me in our earthly existence. If Father continues to send what is now being called the Great Recession, or should we encounter persecution, scorn, or hatred because we confess the name of Jesus? If the war in Afghanistan continues, if there's suffering, if there's sorrow in our lives, we don't rashly pray for peace on earth, for health and prosperity, and all of that? Oh, yes. When God lays us low in sickness, we may pray that God will heal, if that be His will. But above all else, we must learn whether we're sick or healthy, rich or poor, doesn't matter, to be content in whatever way God leads us. Father, hallowed be Thy name, even in all these things. Glorify Thy name, even if it requires that I must be led in the deep, dark, lonely way of suffering and death. No matter what happens to my name, hallowed be Thy name. Isn't that precisely the way Jesus prayed? There's a reason why the Bible not only tells us that Jesus prayed, sometimes going aside with his disciples or even alone to pray all night long, but also what he prayed. Remember Gethsemane? How could we ever forget it? Jesus stood that night in the dark shadow of the terrible cross before the fierce outpouring of God's wrath, before the very terrors of hell. And he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Father, glorify thy name." That was his concern. Even though Jesus knew better than you or I could ever know the terrors of hell. People of God, that implies that our first concern must be the grace of God in order that we may seek and set our hearts on the glory of his name. I love the way the Catechism puts it. What does this mean? Hallowed be thy name. The Catechism's answer is, and it's so eminently biblical, isn't it? Grant us first rightly to know thee, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. How necessary. We cannot glorify God if we don't know him. When we think of the Heidelberg Catechism, we always think, and rightly so, of the fact that it develops the truth of God's Word from the point of view of the motif of our only comfort in life and in death. Yes, to be sure. But people of God, what must not escape our attention is the emphasis from the very beginning in Lord's Day 1 to the very end, the 129th question and answer of Lord's Day 52. The emphasis on the necessity of the knowledge of the truth. We forget that to our eternal peril. We must know God. We must glory in this, that we understand and know that Jehovah is the I Am, who in terms of Jeremiah 9 exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. If we are to praise him, if we are to let his name be hallowed, then we must know him. And therefore, that's our first concern. Give us, O God, the knowledge of thyself. The knowledge that can be found only when thou dost open to us by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and by the means thou hast provided, the sacred scriptures. Through the preaching, the chief means of grace, Romans 10, Ephesians 4, and a host of other passages, we hear the voice of our good shepherd. That's what happens right here in this pulpit, Sunday after Sunday when the word is expounded. The first petition, therefore, is this, that we receive the sound preaching of the word, and that we are given grace to study the word and to expound the word to our children through the church, catechism, and worship in our homes, and that we let its light shine in our schools. That's the bottom line for Protestant Reformed education. Our children must learn to know God and understand Jehovah in all the works of His hands. That's why we need those schools. The first petition of this model prayer is a prayer, therefore, that the church may be faithful and steadfast and unswerving in its proclamation of the truth of God's word against all heresy and all lies. The prayer that our children may be instructed in the home, in the church, and in the school in the knowledge of Jehovah. A prayer for the spirit and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He may sanctify to our hearts that knowledge, the knowledge which is life everlasting. Hallowed be Thy name, our Father. Give us grace, Lord, to know Thee, that we may praise Thee always, and that we may earnestly grow in the knowledge of Thee. Can pray no other way, people of God. You are doctrinally indifferent. You neglect the means of grace. You pay no attention to the Word of God. You cannot pray and mean it. Hallowed be Thy name. What do you think would be the attitude of God towards those who take this petition upon their lips, but who reveal in their daily life that they don't care a snap for God's word? Those who pray, but who despise the preaching of the word, who doze off into the church, who ponder all kinds of matters save those that have to do with the holy name of God. Or the family that stays home from church, or piously teach their children to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name, our Father," but who never read the Bible, let alone study it or teach it to their children, or who fail and refuse to bring those children up in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of their power. If that be our attitude, we honor God with our lips, but despise Him in our hearts. O God, our Father, give us grace to delight in Thy word, to seek it, to hear it, that we may rightly know Thee to be our Father in heaven, and thus to glorify and praise Thee in all Thy works. That's our prayer. Not merely do we pray that we may be enabled to say some nice things about God, but we must confess Him to be our God, the God of infinite goodness and virtue, and praise Him as He has revealed Himself to us. And then not for some things, but for all things that come our way. Whether it be war or peace, health or sickness, the death of a loved one or the life of a loved one. Hallowed be Thy name, Father. And we profess that name before all the world, and we confess that our Father knows what's best and does what's best for us. We live that, don't we? Not just praise Him with our lips, but that's our life. Direct my whole life, Father, so that in all my words and actions, Thy name is never blasphemed. That, people of God, is hallowed be Thy name. You understand now, do you not, what that implies? Do you really desire that God instruct you in His Word so that you know and understand His precious and holy name? Do you really want, before anything else, His grace, that you may always confess the name of God in word and walk? Do you want that, even if it costs you your job and place in the world, if it means suffering and death for you? You say, no, I can't pray that. I can't either, not by nature, but by grace, the child of God, redeemed in Jesus Christ, you and me, answers, yes. Yes, I do desire to pray this prayer. I do want God's name hallowed. Yes, with fear and trembling, forgive me, Lord, forgive my sin. Grant me to pray and to confess, hallowed be Thy name. Let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows that I am Jehovah. That is God's word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast so revealed Thyself to us in the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. O God, grant that we may desire that Thy name be hallowed in all of life and never, never be blasphemed by us. Grant it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.